Tale of Two Families, that's what tonight is about. One family is physical, the other is spiritual. The physical family is the nuclear family in America, which is typically made up of a mom, a dad, and 1.8 kids. It is called nuclear because it is built around a nucleus, that being a husband and a wife. By contrast, there is the spiritual family, the family of God, which is comprised of brothers and sisters who are built around Jesus Christ. And if you are part of the Lyndale Church tonight, then you are part of that spiritual family that is built around Jesus Christ. And whether you have a nuclear family or not, you belong to this spiritual family. A current theme that we have at Dahlin Road in Beaumont, where I preach, is we are family. And our focus is that the church is made up of family members. We are a big family of brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to talk about that a little bit in our evening lesson tonight. But I want to talk about it in a very different way. And I'm going to say some things. I'm going to warn you in advance. I'm going to say some things that you might find radical, shocking. You may even think that what I'm saying is wrong, but I ask that you give attention to what I have to say, and I think you will benefit from the lesson this evening. And the thing that I'm going to say that is radical is this, that churches may have put far too much emphasis on the traditional family. I'm talking about mom, dad, and the kids. Churches may have done this to the harm of the spiritual family across the nation. One of the current trends is that church ministries are built around the idea of family, the physical family, I mean. Family-friendly churches are the order of the day. And of course, we should, we know that. But some churches even call themselves family churches. Just this afternoon, I drove past a building in Lyndale that had a family center, family worship center, that sort of thing. You see it over and over again. And that is not to say that the traditional family is unimportant, and I am not here tonight to demean the family of mom, dad, and the kids. But like any good thing, when the physical family becomes the main thing, it can become a harmful thing. I certainly support the nuclear family. The nuclear family is a good thing, but it is not the ultimate thing. It's a wonderful thing, but it is the thing that we are about. Listen, we strongly teach the biblical model of the nuclear family, and we teach that that's a good thing. If you have your Bible tonight, slip over with me to the book of Matthew. I'm in Matthew chapter 19. We visited that chapter just a little bit to revisit it again tonight. And I say to you as we get into the study that we must uphold the institution of marriage as from God. You know that. In Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse number 3, the Pharisees came to Jesus and they were testing him and saying to him, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And Jesus gave this teaching. He said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined, and the two shall become one flesh.' So then they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate or put asunder." The institution of marriage is from God. And Jesus was a champion of original intent. He said, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female?" Male and female is what makes up the marriage. Not male and male, not female and female, but male and female. And it's interesting, he used verse 4. In verse 5, he said, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. Again, you've got gender terms there, indicating what constitutes marriage. It is a man and and woman. And so we uphold the institution of marriage that it is from God. We stand upon the Bible truth that husband and wife ought to stay together. That's verse number 6. At the end of that text, Jesus said, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And so when a man and woman marry, it is God's plan that they live together as husband and wife for life. And as part of that, we must oppose divorce. We oppose separation except on the grounds of infidelity. In verse number 9, Jesus said this, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. What I'm saying here, ladies and gentlemen, is that we uphold the biblical teaching on the family. This is God's plan and God's pattern. And we also oppose all here in this text in Matthew 19:9. Again, the Lord said, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. That is an unlawful marriage when an individual enters into a relationship that adultery. Beyond this text, we firmly teach that children ought to have a mother and a father together in the home. Did you realize that just over 50% of kids in America today are being without their natural father? And that is a sad thing. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and beginning at verse number 1, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, beginning, the apostle said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your commandment with promise that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Kids deserve a mother and a father in the home. That's one of the reasons to leave your family. Mom is one of the reasons it's wrong for you to desert your family. Kids ought to have a mom and a dad together in the home. And we stand further on the biblical truth that the husband is the head of the family. I'm looking at Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to begin the reading at verse 22 when it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Upon these four verses that we've just read, a great deal of biblical teaching is based, is that in every way, we must strongly and firmly support God's pattern for the physical home, for the physical family. But what we must not do is to elevate the physical family to the ape human existence, that this is what real life is about, having the physical family, and we exalt that above any other relationship in life. Family is a good thing, but I say to you, the ultimate thing. And to make family, when churches make family the ultimate thing, you do so to the harm of the spiritual family. Does your congregation have any single parent homes? Our congregation back home in Beaumont, we have a large number of single parent families. We have some where children have been orphaned. We have others where someone is divorced, left a man alone by himself, and he's divorced. And we have those that are widowed, both men and women. None of these fit the model of the traditional family. I want you to think of a lot of churches across America on Mother's Day. Mother's Day, I think, is only 6 weeks away. And churches make mothers the center of attention. And God bless mothers. We certainly uphold motherhood. We would never speak against that. But here's the problem. When churches make mothers the center of attention on Mother's Day, there are some dear sisters who are sitting over here or over there. Some dear sisters who sit in sorrow because they know they will never have a child. They are infertile. Or maybe their husbands have left them, and they're not going to become a mom because their husband ran off and went somewhere else. Due to those then who will never marry. And in our congregation, we have some who have never married, and they never will. And they will never bear children. And yet we set it up like that's what we're all about, and that's the most important thing in life. What about these who cannot have the nuclear family? Are we going to call them second class in the kingdom of God? Are they third? And talked about the nuclear family and how important it is to the biblical model with the intent of hurting anybody in the audience, but some brotherhood, but only with sensitivity and thoughtfulness toward those who will never be able to be mothers. Motherhood, familyhood, they're all good. But brothers and sisters, they are not the ultimate good. Life. What about these who cannot have the nuclear family? Are we going to call them second class in the kingdom of God? Are they third? And talked about the nuclear family and how important it is to the biblical model with the intent of hurting anybody in the audience, but some. The traditional family is elevated to the point where people indeed are hurt. It's wonderful, but only with sensitivity and thoughtfulness toward those who will never be able to be mothers. Motherhood, familyhood, they're all good. But brothers and sisters, they are not the ultimate good. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. You're not only complete in Him, but you are accepted in Him. You know what the whole world is looking for? We're looking for acceptance. We look for praise and approval from other people. We want to be included. And here's how that happens. Here's the way it really happens. Paul speaks here in verse number 6 to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. When men are in Christ, they are accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is God's beloved Son. You know, the acceptance of the world, when the world accepts you, it'll be a conditional thing. The world will accept you if you'll wear the right thing, or if you'll smoke this or drink that, or if you have this kind of shoes, or you go to this kind of bar, you'll be accepted with our crowd. And the world's always changing the rules. God doesn't change the rules. God says, you come into My Son, Jesus Christ. You are accepted in Him. You are complete in Him. You are where you need to be, my friend. I want you to see something that the Lord Himself said over in Matthew chapter 12. I'm in Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to start the reading at verse 46. And Jesus here is talking about spiritual family, it seems to me. And here Jesus was talking to a multitude of people, verse 46. And while He was still talking to the multitudes, Matthew 12, 46, how will you get there? While He was still talking to the multitudes, behold, His mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with Him. Then one said to Him, look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you. But He answered and said to the one who told Him, who is My mother and who are My brothers? And then He stretched out His hand toward His disciples and said, here are My mother and My brothers. For whoever does the will of My Father in heaven is My mother and sister and brother. You know what Jesus didn't say here? He didn't stretch out His hand to the disciples and say, these that are doing My will, they're like My brothers, like My mother, like My sister. He didn't say that. He said, they are. Jesus is showing us the value of spiritual family, that this is a big deal with Him. It ought to be a big deal with us. Here is teaching over in Mark, in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, I want to read just three verses there, verses 28 to 30. You're probably already familiar with this text. Mark 10, verse 28. Peter began to say unto Jesus, see, we have left all and have followed You. And Jesus answered him and He said, assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who's left house or brothers or sister or father, mother, or wife, or children, or lands for My sake in the gospel, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. What's he saying here? You've got a really, really big family. And sometimes it's the circumstance that maybe your family might abandon you. Maybe they might walk away from you. But he says you're going to get 100 times more. Jesus says you have a better family. This is the ultimate. This spiritual family being complete in him. I worry that in some places, and I'm not criticizing necessarily our brethren, but just in religion in general, sometimes there's making an idol out of the perfect nuclear family. And those who are in painful marriages, they often find little fulfillment in life. And you know why? I'm talking about Christians now. Those in painful marriages often find little fulfillment in life. I could identify probably a half a dozen people that I've known over the last 2 or 3 or 5 years who have difficult marriages and they're very unhappy in life. And why? Because they define their life, they define themselves by the quality of their marriage rather than by the relationship to Jesus Christ. And listen, maybe tonight you are that person who has a painful marriage. Maybe you have a husband who is unsupportive, a husband who is critical and just tears you apart and is mean-spirited toward you. And we pray that his heart might be changed. But don't define yourself by how he treats you. Define yourself by your relationship to Jesus Christ, because you are complete in him. And that's where you ought to be looking at yourself and saying, here is where I get my sense of self-worth. Maybe you don't get a good sense of self-worth and self-value from your marriage. Maybe you don't get that. And some people are never going to get that. But you can get it from Jesus Christ because you are complete in him. But when you start defining yourself by the quality of your marriage and it's not very good, then you might find yourself wanting out of the marriage when God has called you to remain in that marriage. God does not just allow us to capriciously get a divorce because we wind up in a poor marriage. The actual fact is this: the more tightly we cling to Jesus, the tighter our marriages ought to be. But for some people, marriage is more important than Jesus. And when marriage is more important than Jesus, and it is for many, the result is, when it's a bad marriage, irritation, hurt, anger, holding grudges, hatred, refusal to forgive, a visit to the lawyer. All of that can happen. Can I ask you tonight a very fundamental question? And it may seem like a ridiculous or absurd question. Who is your Savior? I want you to ponder that question in your mind. I'll wait a few seconds. Who is your Savior? Whether you're in a good marriage or bad marriage, whether you're single, divorced, widowed, who is your Savior? Someone says, well, Max, you know it's Jesus. I know it should be Jesus. But don't demand that your spouse be your Savior. And that only when you've got a good marital relationship are you going to find joy and fulfillment in life, because your spouse is going to really be your Savior. He's the one who's going to complete you. That's a mistake, and a lot of people have done that. If your spouse becomes your Jesus and you have to have him to complete you, you have made a mistake. Completeness is in Jesus, and failure is certain when one sinner demands that another sinner be the Savior in my life. You understand what I mean when I say Savior. It's going to make me feel complete, going to give me satisfaction and fulfillment, and I'm going to feel good about myself. You may not get that from another sinner, but you can get what you need from Jesus. Let me conclude with this thought, ladies and gentlemen. The family of God, that's the only enduring, permanent family. You know that at best the physical family is only a temporary relationship. Did you realize that? I remember a lady called in on the radio broadcast 30-some years ago. She said, "Preacher, I want to know if we're going to know one another in heaven." And she said, "My husband recently died, and will I know him when I get to heaven?" And of course, that's assuming the husband went to heaven. I said, "If you don't know him when you get to heaven, does that mean you don't want to go?" "No, I still want to go." "Well, then it's not really that important whether you know him or not." That's the big curiosity question everyone has about heaven. But look at this in Matthew chapter 22. I want you to see this about heaven. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. Matthew 22, 23. It says, "The same day the Sadducees came to Jesus." These are men who say there is no resurrection. "They came to him and asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married and having no offspring left his wife to his brother. Likewise, the second died also, and the third even to the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her." And what is this assuming? The Sadducees assume that if there is a heaven and if there is a resurrection, then you're going to have family in heaven. That the physical family relationship will continue. And so we've got Jesus in a bind because this woman was married to seven different men, all lawfully. And Jesus said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven. But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living.'" And the multitudes were astonished by his teaching. But what I want you to see is verse 30, where Jesus said, "In the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. They're like the angels of heaven." Marriage does not continue in heaven. While you and your spouse may go to heaven, the marriage relationship, there's no indication that that as a relationship continues in heaven. You realize that even our relationship with our children is a passing relationship. As our children grow older, they get to be 16, 18, they go off to college and they meet someone in college, and now you're going to have to release them into adulthood. They're going to get married on their own. Your children are not going to stay in your home forever. And so I'm saying the physical family is only a temporary relationship. And I think we need to re-educate ourselves and modify our thinking to accept this truth, that there is but one marriage, there's only one family that really endures. And that's what you read about in Ephesians chapter 5. And we were getting there just a little while ago in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church." The church is the bride of Christ. Christ loved the church, gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. There is the family that will endure. Those who are members of the body of Christ will be presented. Christ will present them to himself on the last day. That's the family that will last. That's the family that will endure. You know, the Bible uses a lot of figures to describe Jesus and to describe his people. Jesus is the everlasting bridegroom. The church is the everlasting bride. In another figure, Jesus is called the elder brother over the family of God. We are that family. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Hebrews chapter 3. There the writer said, Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ, as a son over his own house, that word house obviously is not referring to a physical building. It's referring to family. Jesus has a house. He's the elder. He's the older brother. He's the son over his own house. God is the Father, and in this figure of speech, Jesus is the son who is over the house. But Christ as a son over his own house, understanding that house means family. Now look at the rest of it. Whose house we are, whose family we are, if we rejoice, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You see the idea there? Jesus is the son over the family, and we are that family. I wonder if we remain, as this text said, holding fast our confidence firm unto the end, and on the day of eternity, we enter into paradise with God. And there are people on that day, on that judgment day, there are women who toughed it out with a mean-spirited husband, but found completeness in Christ. There are men who, because of a former marriage, had no right to remarry, and they were faithful to God, serving Him in this life. And they enter into God's paradise. Will there be any of those people who will say on that day of eternity, it just wasn't worth it? All that I had to endure in life to get this, it just wasn't worth it. You know, no one's going to say that. No one would say that. We will say this, though. Why did we ever believe that there was some relationship on earth that was more important than being in the family of God? In the day of eternity, if we're there with God, we will see the great value, realize in a way we never have in this life, the value of our relationship with Jesus and with His spiritual family. We hold high the model of the physical family that's found in the Bible. It's a good thing, but it's not the ultimate thing. Marriage is a wonderful relationship for a lot of people. And that can be a good thing, but it's never the ultimate thing. The ultimate thing, ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction, as far as what we get of that in this life, is to be complete in Christ, accepted by God in Him, with the view toward being accepted by God forever in eternity. You see, it is from Jesus and His spiritual family that I can draw strength, I can draw comfort and emotional nourishment and life. The family of Jesus is a source of companionship, fellowship, encouragement, and love. We are family. We really are, brethren. And we need to treat one another in such a wonderful and loving way, encouraging and helping each other. We're trying to help one another to go to heaven, to be with God forever, to be with our Father, to be with our older brother Jesus. And everyone who wants to go to heaven can go. I often tell people about our congregation at home. Many of you are aware that our congregation is a cross-section of our community. We have blacks, whites, Hispanics, Asians. And I like to say to people, our congregation is not a church for black people. It's not a church for white people. It's a church for people who want to go to heaven. and of all the distractions in life, clearing all that away and seeing that God offers us eternity as the reward for serving Him in this life. You lay all those other distractions aside because they're nothing in comparison to what God offers us. We then can see and make the right choice, choosing to be with God forever. Maybe there's someone here tonight who would make that choice right here, right now. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, confess His name. You find numerous examples of that in the New Testament where people confess their faith in Christ. Someday everyone will do that, but we need to do it now. The scripture in Philippians chapter 2 says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. We need to do that in this life. And doing that, we turn from our sins. We make up our mind we're going to live for God, not for self, and then be baptized into Christ. Jesus said it in a pretty simple way. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. If that's what you would do tonight, the Lord invites you to come now as we stand and sing. Come now, please.